Amen. Thank you, Ron and Suzanne, for leading us there. One of the things that it always strikes me when I get to share like this. Ben kind of assigns different people different roles, and we're not communicating a lot on what's going to happen. But there is just, you see evidence of the Spirit working in the messages that both Ron and Suzanne have shared, and the prayer that Kevin gave, the songs that were selected, just fit so well with what the Lord has put on my heart. And so I thank the three of you for what you've done. I'm going to admit it. I feel like my heart has been hijacked. That I've loved getting ready for this Sunday, except for the last couple of days. I couldn't get into it. I've been focused on things that in God's big plan don't matter, but it's just been consuming me. And so I thank you for bringing me back to where I need to be so that I can share with you guys this morning. I suppose it's cliche just to kind of, share something about a New Year's resolution on the first Sunday of a new year. But in our family, we don't really do New Year's resolutions. We did once, and it was when Aaron and I first were together. And as New Year's came, she said, "Well, Corey, what's your New Year's resolution this year?" And, it's still young and new, and I'm wanting to impress. And so I had some great philosophies of life that I shared with her that I wanted to implement in this new year. And she laughed at me and said, "Those are so stupid." She said, "Do things that you know you'll do." And she gave me two examples. She said, "I propose this year that we change from crunchy peanut butter to smooth peanut butter, and from pulp-free orange juice to full pulp orange juice. Those are our resolutions." And 16 years later, we eat smooth peanut butter and drink full pulp orange juice. That's our limit of New Year's resolution. What I do value, though, is deep reflection, processing, trying to understand what God is wanting to do. And I've adopted this phrase. It's more like, what are the shaping activities that God has been doing that I need to make a change to fully implement what he's been doing in our life? And processing and understanding things isn't something that is necessarily easy for us as humans, as people. I worked a number of years at the Mustard Seed in Calgary, and I think I had probably one of the most special, unique roles. And if you know about me, I really believe in ministry alongside the people that you're trying to reach. And so I had these two roles of doing community education. And so part of that, I'd get to spend nights out on the street. I'd find a couple of the people that I'd been getting to know and say, "Hey, I got some students. We want to hang out with you all night on the street and see what nightlife is like. And will you take us?" And so I would fill up my coat with cigarettes because we would end up in all kinds of crazy places. And I needed street currency to get us out of trouble if we got any. And so we'd end up in different crack houses and in situations where there was stuff happening. And I would just go and pass the cigarettes and we would all get to leave safely. And it was very eye-opening to learn what their life was like on the street. The second part that I got to do was to do recreation activities. And the best ones were these week-long wilderness trips that we would do. We would do several of them throughout the year where we would go. And there's one that just really sticks out for me, that you got to understand the guys that we would take on this. We would load up our van And we would have a certain number of people who had just come out of detox, a couple that needed to get into detox. We'd have some just out of jail. We'd have some that needed to get out of the city because it wasn't safe for them. And these are hardened street people. They have been living this life for a long time. And so we would divide up into our two vans, and I'd get in one, and Aaron was in another one with one of our summer students. And so the summer student was driving, and she said, I brought a couple CDs that I thought we could listen to. And if you can picture the musical taste of the street, I mean, we got lots of heavy metal and Eminem and gangster rap, and it is all tough and it is all rough. And she pulls out the Shrek soundtrack. Aaron looks at her. I don't know if that's such a good idea. Well, we'll give it a try. So she puts in the CD, Shrek soundtrack starts to play, and it was like a huge choir all of a sudden sings in unison. Somebody once told me the world is going to roll me, and every single one of those guys knew that song. There was this soft interior, this other human that was in these guys that you'd never get to see until we got them out of where they had to be tough, had to be rough, had to have their masks up. And so we would go, and we would go, and we would climb mountains, and we would sit, and we would look at fires and talk late into the night about life. We would go on horseback trips, and these guys would take care of animals, and this tender side would come out, and we'd start to share about, what do you guys really want out of life? What do you want it to be? And everyone had a story. Like, there's no pride. There's no glory in the life that they were living. They wanted something different. And we would work, and I would be sending notes back to the Mustard Seed saying, you know, we got these guys, and they're wanting to make a change. And so can we start putting the steps in place so that we can just move them right into something new as we're going? It was incredible, the stories that they would share and the vulnerability that they would share with while we were out there. And it seemed like lives were going to change. It was so frustrating. Every time, as soon as we would hit those city limits on the drive coming back home, you see the posture change again. Face start to get hardened. It's time to get back into what we needed to be in order to survive. The processing and the reflection and the wanting something, it wasn't going to fit. And so they just slipped back into who they were, and there'd be people waiting for them to say, hey, do you want to come up into the housing instead of going out onto the street again? And no, I got to go. I just got to do this. And change is hard, is what that taught me. That with opportunity, with clarity of thinking and having an idea and someone to help you, it still is something that's really hard to do. And I've been in a season of really deep reflection on my life. It wasn't since COVID happened, but it was since September. It was when one of my best friends, Hal, was killed in a car accident. He was younger than me. His wife is in her early 30s, two young kids. They're left behind, and we've spent a lot of time with them. It was unexpected. It was unplanned. It was just a total random act that sucked. As Christmas and Advent came, I just couldn't accept this message that I've been reflecting on. And we would do a Bible study at home every day, a devotional. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Those were catchy themes for the month, but it wasn't fitting with what my heart was feeling, with what we were experiencing with this family. And I just, the candles, we had our own wreath and the candles of peace, joy, hope, love. Just however I've traditionally understood them, they just weren't connecting with where my heart was. I've shared this idea before, and I just want to review it really quickly to kind of help us as we go through today's message. And it's this intersection of two theologies of God, two ideas about who his character is, who his nature is. And they're the intersection of the God of celebration and the God of suffering. This belief of the God of celebration or of blessing is probably the word that we use more often because it's the one that we live in. It comes out of our affluence and our abundance that we've been blessed. And so we get to share. It's based on a God who has provided. Here we view the world as good and it's accommodating and it gives you what you need because we have what we need. In this theology, we want to maintain who God is and we want to stay in the place that we live in. That's the God of celebration. But we also have the God of suffering. In this other nature, we meet this attribute of God when we live under oppression or are suffering because of things going on around us. And because of how our environment is around us, we view the world as evil and it's hostile and it's against us. And here we don't want to stay, but we want to be rescued. We want God to save us. In the theology of celebration, heaven becomes an extension of the good things we have on earth. We imagine it with the foods that we love but made better, or with the games we love but we get to play them and we win all the time, and the technologies and all the friends we ever want to be with. That's heaven in the theology of celebration. On the other hand, in the theology of suffering, heaven is nothing like the reality of life that you live. It's usually the exact opposite. Heaven is where we will finally feel safe. It's where we won't feel shame anymore. It's where we won't be afraid of everything coming at us. We're going to finally get to experience love in its perfect way. And where the food and water and shelter, none of that is scarce. But we get enough to get us through. I just wanted to review that to help refresh our memories to help us understand, because we're going to be talking about the paradox of celebration and suffering. And so for me, I changed paradox to the words pair of ducks, paradox. And you have a yellow duck and you have a black duck. They are both ducks in their DNA. They both swim, they both quack, they both fly. But one's yellow and one's black. And so there's so much that's the same, but there's something that's really different. And so we're going to talk about the pair of ducks, the paradox that comes in suffering and in celebration. So if you got your Bibles, open them up, and we're gonna start today in Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 23 from the Gospel of Matthew. And so it's the first book in the New Testament, if you're not sure where it is, and about one-fifth of the way from the end of the Bible. If you open it up, you should find it. Now, what's happened so far is that we've had Matthew explain all the genealogy, how Jesus comes from Adam. This is who we've been waiting for. And then we had the Magi come and visit after the birth of Jesus. And then we read, When they had gone, they as the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. When that was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. There's three things that I just want to draw our attention to from that little passage, and I've touched on some of it a little bit. But the first one is just within those 10 verses, we see three prophecies fulfilled. That's important to the audience that Matthew is writing to, so that they know the Old Testament. And so he's helping them to understand that, see, all these things that were said from our fathers before us, they finally happened. It just caused me these last couple of weeks to think, how do I handle prophecies that take hundreds or thousands of years to be fulfilled? For me, what it did is it just reminded me that I'm an actor. I'm a participant in God's story. God is the center of what he's doing, of what's going done. This is his glory. It's his kingdom. And we're just invited to be a part of it. There were so many people that were waiting, expecting, praying, hoping, knew those prophecies and didn't get to see it. That doesn't mean God wasn't faithful. He wasn't true. It means that it was his story. It was his kingdom that he's working to build. The second thing is, I'm sure with so many of you, this is part of the Christmas story. It comes right after the birth and the visit. And my Christmas, it includes the image of the silent night, joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill towards men and women. It means the month spending time focusing on the peace, the joy, the hope, the love. The first story that we read after all of that is all the babies, boys under 2 years old being killed. And Jesus, the Savior, the one sent to save us, escaping. How does that fit with the declaration of the angels? It's been hard for me just to kind of sit and say, how is this fit with what I've read in the previous chapter and in the previous verses, that this should be more glorious. And we run into this problem again when Jesus, at the end of his life, enters Jerusalem on a donkey instead of on a stallion with his sword raised. The one person in this story who was living under an idea of celebration that the world is good and it's providing what I want was Herod. The only one concerned with maintaining the status quo was Herod. That intersection is important, that celebration and suffering. It's a narrow road. We choose to live only in celebration. We serve our own desire and not the fullness of God's desire. There's got to be something in between. What this passage really reminded me of, or I stumbled upon, I should say, I spent part of this Christmas season learning about the Christmas Truce of 1914. If you haven't heard about this, this was a truce that happened between Germany and the Allied forces the first Christmas of World War I. And there were pictures and firsthand stories, and the war was about 6 months old. And they had been fighting and going on, and their lines were set. There was the no man's land in between the trenches. But on Christmas Day, there was not a declared truce. It was informal, where the soldiers from each side got together. They met in the middle, and they sang Christmas carols together. They shared food together. They were one brotherhood in the midst of this war. And I thought what was really touching was this, the events where they would gather their dead together and they would bury them side by side, the Germans and the Allied forces, in one cemetery, one graveyard. They would put them together. Normally you would pull your soldiers back to your side and bury them on your part, and the enemy would take them there. And it connects to this story for me because it doesn't fit in the picture of the war at all. It was the only time it happened. It didn't happen any other Christmases. But this one Christmas, up until the 24th, they had been shooting each other. They had been killing each other. They were the enemy. And on the 26th, the guns started going again. And once again, you had to kill. What was that? That day where there was peace? If that was all that you were given, that's kind of how the Christmas story felt to me. It's that in reading it now, it's like, boy, that was just the day. But you know what? For 400 years before Jesus was born, there was oppression. There was persecution. There was huge murders of the Jewish population. They were wanting God to come up. And then after, as we read, things didn't get any easier for them. But this day somehow still has to change everything. That's what we're told. It's the day where everything changed, but it seems like nothing changed. Where's Corey going with this, eh? I want to go into the Old Testament. I want to go to Numbers. Chapter 13, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book. And I think that chapter 13 is one that we know. And so I'm just going to summarize it for us instead of reading the whole verse. And what this is the chapter where the spies go into Canaan. So I think you all know the summary, and you can do it with me from home. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? Remember, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, tough and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. There were two that saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. The first verse, second verse in this, but the first sentence, it says, God said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you. The first verse tells us, God said, go and check out what I'm giving you. I just find that that was, it is so discouraging when we see how the story unfolds. That even though this group of people, these men who went, one from every tribe, they had spent a year experiencing God in miraculous ways. They had seen God do all those amazing things in Egypt to get them free. He had heard them answer their prayer to be set free. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had cloud and fire guiding them. God was with them. They got the Ten Commandments twice, food and water. These people were living in what I can only wish for and pray for of just knowing God's presence in my life. When we keep reading, though, and we get to verse 30 of the chapter 13, Caleb says, right after the report of the danger and the difficulty and the good things, he says, let's go. Let's take the land. We can do it. God is with us. But those 10 other ones jumped right in. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread that message among the Israelites. What strikes me from that passage is that they weren't going to go back to Egypt, but that didn't mean they were going to get to go in to the promised land. They were afraid, those 10 people that were sent to see what God had promised them and was going to give them. They were afraid of the suffering that would come, having to fight these people, having to give up things, that they were living in a good spot, and they didn't want to have to say, God, we're going to give up you providing for us to go in and having to take something that you wanted to do. I'm not going back doesn't mean that we get to go in. I've kind of focused on this, I guess, the negative part, because we live in celebration of, this is more about the theology of suffering. That suffering is very much involved in the life of Jesus and in God building his kingdom. I think that so that we recognize that we need to be saved in this, that we need a savior, that we need somebody who will come to help us escape. And so in a paradox, both things are true. And so on the one hand, I hope that I've been able to explain that, do you know what? When Jesus was born, a lot didn't change. Hardship remained, suffering, pain, murder, having to flee for your life. All of that stayed. But in the other duck, everything did change. God came down. God, who created heaven and earth, who spoke the world into being, who breathed life, who knitted each one of us in the womb of our mothers. He came down in flesh, and this changed everything. One of the ways that this changed everything is in our ability, your ability, each of you individually, to have that God who created everything speak to you. To meet you in those places where you are feeling afraid, unsure, hopeful, joyful, peaceful. He's wanting to meet you in that place and to speak to you. And so this morning, I don't know if the church has done this before, but I would like us to enter into a time of meditative prayer called Lectio Divina. This was a type of prayer that was done from early church fathers and mothers, amongst many in monasteries and monks. And it was at a time when people couldn't read and Bibles weren't available and we didn't have the app on our phone. And so they would get together and they would read a small passage and they would read it repeatedly, many times over, where the people listening, they wouldn't be trying to understand it, but instead they would be wanting to hear the message from the living Word of God spoken to them in it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to listen with our hearts as I read a passage of Scripture. And I want you to hear it not as a text to be studied, but as the living Word of God spoken to you in the present. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to take the initiative to speak to you. I believe this. The goal is not knowledge, but spiritual transformation. As I read, I just want you to listen. And I don't want you to focus on what I'm saying, but I want you to listen for a phrase, a word, an image, something that pulls your mind deeper into what I'm reading. Maybe it's going to take you to explore the setting of what's happening more. You know, if you've been to a car accident, there's so many actions going on, and we focus in on one, even though there's this big picture taking place. And so I just want you to let your mind, in the confidence that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, to take it. He's going to take you to a place where you're a bystander, or maybe you're involved. Maybe you're the one being spoken to in this. And just let your mind go wherever your heart gets grabbed. I'm going to give just a small prompt. I'm going to read this passage three times. I'm going to read it three times, and I'll just give a little prompt before each one so that you can feel like you're on track. And there's no right answer in any of this. So what I would like us to do, there we go. Just going to say a little prayer to help bring us into this time, and then just sit with your eyes closed and just listen. This is the living Word of God, the part of prayer where God speaks to us. Lord, everything has been changed. And so, in this moment, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As you meditate on that picture or phrase or word, what is it in your life right now that needed to hear that word? Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting on the roadside, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As the Lord is speaking to you, what is your response to God based on what you've encountered in him speaking to you and in what you've seen, what you've reflected on? What's your response to God in this? Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. We've saved our small group time for the end. One of the courageous things I'm just going to ask you to do as you get broken into your small groups is to share with one another what God shared with you, to build one another up. And there's not a right answer in this. This wasn't what you understood the passage to mean. Just simply go around the circle and share what God shared with you in just a few sentences. And just trust God in this sharing with one another. So Jason is going to break us up into small groups, and we'll just have about 7 minutes in these groups for you to share what you heard from the Lord. I was praying for you as you were sharing, and I hope that was a special time. The thing I'm confident of is that somehow in that, somebody else shared something that was similar, maybe, to what God is speaking to you. And He doesn't want us on this journey alone. And maybe there's even a unified spirit for where God is calling unity in the messages that He's sharing. And so we can take confidence that the land He's giving us, He'll provide a way. If we can listen and hear correctly. I'm going to just pray, and after that, I'll invite any that would like to join us in the discussion group that will take place, and I hope to see many of you there. But Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this new year, this new beginning. And Lord, while it seems that so much has not changed, and as I confess today, I got buried in that. I'm buried that things aren't changing how I want them to. The reality is that everything has changed. You're here. You're among us. Your Spirit is in us. Lord, that's amazing. Lord, I thank You for speaking to us. We came here to hear from You today. And I pray that as You spoke, we will carry that into the rest of our day and into this new year, into our week, back to work. Lord, I just want to pray a special covering over all the homes that are going to have kids doing online school this week. Lord, just help it to go well. Help the extra time together, but now in a focused direction to be okay. Bless the moms and dads who will be overseeing that, and the teachers who are going to be facilitating that. May this just be a week where it's good to be together, more than a challenge of being together. Lord, thank You so much for this family, for this church. And we pray that Your kingdom will continue to come in Red Deer, and that we will be open to being involved in whatever way You want to use us, Your people, in bringing Your kingdom and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Click on the link at the bottom, everybody. Happy New Year. God bless you and keep you. His face is shining upon you. He wants to be gracious with you and walk in His peace. Amen.